Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. We'll probably pay a visit or two to 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. We'll mention that when we get there. So 2 Samuel, chapter number 7 to begin with. I do appreciate, the pastors mentioned it, appreciate all of the response to the missions conference and the blessing that it is and encouragement that I think you are to the missionaries. I think hopefully I know they're an encouragement to us, but I think Amen. There's lots of people and the church as a whole is interested in being an encouragement to them, and I thank you for that. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, let's start reading in verse number 1. We'll read down about the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Let's pray. Lord, help us now. As we take a look at your word tonight, consider what you have for us. I pray that we would be attentive, that your Holy Spirit would take the scripture and apply it to our heart specifically as we each individually need it. We're grateful for your power to do so. Lord, help me to be clear in my words. Help us to rightly divide the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Samuel is a very important chapter. Now, of course, every chapter of the Bible is important, but this one has a very unique role in Scripture because it summarizes a lot of things that will form what even we believe about what will come. It's in the middle part of this chapter, the Davidic covenant is given, and God promises to David that there would be a king that would rule forever from his throne. And of course, this is going to be fulfilled with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a great promise that is given in the verses really after where we left off. And that's really, though, not the focus of the message for tonight. This promise, though, that was made to the house of David was given as a response to a desire that David had. And I'm sure you picked up on that as we read those first few verses. And it's this: David wanted to build a house in which the ark of God could dwell. It was he wanted to build something that was permanent. If you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came across the Red Sea and they ended up in the wilderness, God revealed to Moses that they should build a tabernacle. And he laid out the pattern for the tabernacle and all of the details of the tabernacle and how it should be. And this tabernacle was a tent-like structure that they could move around with them as they traveled through the wilderness, ultimately into the promised land. And that tabernacle had been what was in use since that time, even after they came into the promised land and after, through the period of the judges and into the period of Saul and then David now as king. That was really the center of worship in the nation of Israel. David visited it, for example, when he was going out before he was fleeing before Saul, when that episode took place, before David was officially installed as king. And so that tabernacle had been a prominent part of it. And David, here in chapter number 7, he's kind of the scene that you get. It says it came to pass when the king sat in his house, he was sitting around thinking, and that's a good thing to do. And he was thinking about how good God had been to him, And he was thinking about the fact that, you know what, I'm sitting here in a house. God allowed me to build a house for my family. There was a foundation. There was walls of, you know, made out of cedar, and there, all the things that he had and God had blessed him with. He wasn't living in a tent. And his logic was really kind of wholesome, and it was really very good. It was, why am I in a permanent structure here when our God is worshiped in a tent and the Ark of the Covenant's in a tent? And, you know, why should that be? That doesn't seem right. And so I'm gonna build a house that will be for him, that will be what that's really the precursor to what we think of and call the temple. He's like, I'm gonna build something permanent. You know, in the wilderness, everybody lived in tents. That's how they lived. They were moving around for 40 years in the wilderness. But now they were solidified. And David himself, the head of the nation, he had a house. He thought, you know what, it'd be a good thing to build something permanent to replace that tabernacle. And so David realized that God had brought stability to his life and his kingdom. And his logic made sense, did it not? I mean, who among us, if with a right spirit and a right mind, could read this and think anything other than that David was thinking great here? He had a great idea. He had a tremendous idea. His first move was a wise move. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. But David's first move was to consult with a man of God who was a prophet by the name of Nathan. And I'm very convinced that Nathan was God's man. God would use him multiple times throughout David's ministry, and I think Nathan was the right man and fulfilling that role of the Old Testament prophet, where God would reveal things to them for the nation of Israel, and so he brings this idea up to Nathan. He calls him in, and they're talking about it in some way. Nathan is standing there before him, and Nathan's first response was exactly what you and my response would be when we heard that idea. His first response, no doubt born out of great zeal and excitement for David's vision. He said this in verse 3, go do all that is in thine heart. He's saying, David, there's not a thing wrong that I can tell with what you're thinking. You go get after it. Go do it. Go do it. I imagine David, Nathan, he is God's prophet there. He is God's mouthpiece, if you will, there. And I think, you know, imagine him being in that house that David built, which was probably impressive, especially for their time, and him looking around and hearing David say, you know what, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan's thinking, yes, this is great. This is fantastic. This is a further sign that David's heart is pointed towards the Lord, and this will further point the nation to the Lord. And I can imagine him out of excitement just going, yes, do it. Go ahead. Go for it right away. But then God immediately revealed something to Nathan, and it was this. The answer is no. Nathan acted hastily, but then God's plan was different than David and Nathan's plan. God immediately revealed to David, in verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying. So I can imagine, you know, however that worked. Again, a prophet, especially there in the Old Testament, is a unique thing, a unique role. We don't have prophets like this anymore, by the way. We don't need them. We have the word of God. And so just, you know, make it clear, if you can't sleep at night and you turn on whatever religious channel that might be on your television, there's some prophet there. They're not Nathan, okay? Turn them off. They don't know what they're talking about, and they're dangerous, so stay away from them. But Nathan was a man of God. He was a prophet, and God got his attention that night. And I wonder what Nathan was thinking in that moment, thinking, uh-oh, we messed up, because Nathan didn't want to do anything against God. But God made it clear, no, this is not what I want you to do. This is not the plan. He revealed, and so then God revealed that to David through Nathan. There's a couple of things to observe about this story as we get into it. First of all, just to emphasize, as we've said, building the temple was a good thing. There was not one ounce of sinfulness in anything that David had proposed to do. It was a good thing. As a matter of fact, the temple would become a key part and God's working in and through the nation of Israel. You know what? I think here from my understanding of Scripture, I think the temple was always in God's plan somewhere. And I think that God was going to use somebody to build that temple. So I think that when you look at the prophecies that were around the temple and surrounding the temple and the promises that were made attached to the temple, I think the temple was always in God's plan and in God's heart. It was a good thing. So what David here was proposing to do was no doubt 100% a good thing to do. The second thing to note about the story here was that the idea to build the temple, I believe, came from good intentions. Nathan's hastiness to bless, for lack of a better word, him telling David, go do all that's in your heart, Nathan's hastiness to bless David in his work came from his understanding of the goodness of David's intentions. No doubt Nathan understood the pagans all around us have structures and things built to their false gods and built to honor their false gods. And here David is wanting to honor Jehovah. He is wanting to honor the true God, the God that made a covenant with his people Israel and has always stood by his word with the people of Israel and brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Nathan understood there was a motive behind this that was even a good motive. It came from an understanding, his blessing of it, of the goodness of David's intentions. But from this, we learn a lesson. And the lesson is this: it is never good timing to go against God's timing. It was a good thing, but it wasn't the right thing for that moment. It was a good thing that would happen, but it wouldn't happen when David thought that it would happen. It was a good thing, and even Nathan, the man of God, recognized that, but it wasn't the right thing for that time and for that particular situation. So I was reading this, really. I was in the Chronicles, and this story kind of came back, and it reminded me of the great truth from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, and verse 31, where the Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's very important to wait on the Lord and his timing, even in a good thing. You know, there's a lot of good things that people can do. There's a lot of good things that we can get involved in. You know, it's possible, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here from the message, but it's possible to get involved in so many good things that we get distracted from the right thing that we are supposed to be focusing on. You see, what they needed was to understand here that there is a timing for this, but if it was going to be right, it was going to be God's timing. There was a purpose in this, but if it was going to be right, it was going to be God's purpose. And the thing to do was not to just plunge ahead because it seems like a good thing. The thing that God wanted them to do was, listen, fellas, you need to wait on me. Just a few notes here about God's timing, and we'll make some application out of this. We need to remember that God's timing is always perfect. God knows the perfect time for the good things to happen. I think of this often when I think about God's timing. Think about the book of Habakkuk and God revealing himself to Habakkuk about his plan with some things that would come to pass. And he summarized it this way to Habakkuk. He let him know, God's not going to be a minute too early, but he's also not going to be a minute too late. And different personalities struggle with different sides of that. You know, the procrastinators aren't worried too much about him being early. The type triple A's are not worried about it. That's what they're worried about, that it needs to be done early. It needs to be done ahead of time. You know, the worriers worry about it being too late and God's missed something or whatever and all of that. But we need to remember this: God's timing is always perfect. So we don't need to run out ahead of him. He's got a timing that makes sense. He's got a timing that works. Also, we need to remember that God's timing is purposeful. There's a reason for God's timing. There was a great purpose in God's delay of the building of the temple. There's at least a couple of things that we can see. David wasn't the right man for the job. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 28 and verse number 3, I'll go ahead and read it to you. David is at the end of his reign, and he is setting up a transition to Solomon, who would build the temple and who God would allow to build the temple. And David acknowledged this. He says, But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. You know, sometimes somebody might just not be the right person for the right job, for the good job. That was David's situation here. And God revealed that to him. God let him know about that. You see, God's timing is always purposeful. But there's also another purpose that's right in our text that we read. And if you continue reading in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, and I think this rings through powerfully with the promise that God is about to make to David here. And is this: David wanted to solidify a house, but God was looking to solidify a kingdom. Right. See, David was wanting to do something that was kind of like the cherry on top. I don't like cherries, so I give mine to my wife, but you know what I mean. You get an ice cream sundae to put the whipped cream there. I don't like the cherry, but if she ever decides to order something, she's better about that than I am, but I'd give her the cherry. But you know what I mean. It's like the cherry, it's like the finishing thing. And it was kind of like David sitting there going, boy, the Lord's blessed us. He's brought us this. What else can we do? Well, I guess the only thing left to do is build a house to the Lord, build something there. And God says, no, there's something much bigger that I'm interested in making sure happens, and that's the establishment of a kingdom. God tells him, you know, he goes through it, and it's like, do you think I need a place to live? That's basically what he asks. You think I haven't asked you for this? But he goes on, and he is kind of chastising David a bit, but he makes it clear, I have something that is far bigger and far greater that I'm interested in here, and that's what I want the focus to be on. And by the end of this, David's overwhelmed by it, and David understands it. He understands that God's timing is purposeful. There's a purpose for it. If ever there is a seemingly good thing that seems to be providentially hindered, you can rest assured that God has a specific and greater purpose for it than that good thing seems to be. That was the case with David here. But then thirdly, think about this with his timing. God's timing is powerful. Just a simple way to think about God's timing. We're going to get some application here in a minute, but we need to always remember these things about God's timing. It's always perfect, it's always purposeful, and it's always powerful. Again, the Isaiah chapter 40 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall, what? Renew their strength. Do you know God, how shall I say this to be helpful? If all someone is doing is running on their own strength, they're running in a weakness. And it's not God's intention for us to run in a weakness. It's God's intention for us to run in His strength. See, some of this has to do with how priorities and all are organized, even in our life. Where we can, if we're not careful, we can become so encumbered with things that might genuinely be good things, but they're not in God's timing, and in doing so, we subject ourselves to a weakness that is the result of us trying to accomplish things in the power of the flesh instead of trusting God to bring things to pass in His timing. His timing is powerful because it comes with His strength and His ability to do so. To do a good thing in the power of the flesh is to engage in frustration and futility, even if it's a good thing. But to do a good thing in the power of the Lord is to engage in that which bears fruit. Amen. You know, there's always times of seasons of leanness that can happen. That's part of our walk through this sin-cursed world. But you know, even in, when we're in line with God's plan and God's timing, even in the times of leanness, there's a sense that the harvest is coming, that the harvest will come. But that only comes for those that wait upon the Lord when He renews their strength. And so God's timing is perfect, and it is purposeful, and it is powerful. So then what does that mean for us then when we think about God's timing and how we approach it and how we seek His timing? First of all, this, we need to seek God.
Amen.
We need to seek God. That's what David is to be most commended for, I think, in this passage. David's the king, right? David has wealth. What would stop David from just going out and saying, you know what, it's time to bring in the woods, time to bring in the stone, it's time to bring in the gold reserves, it's time to get the craftsmen in order, it's time to get it done, fellas, because I have an idea and this is a good thing, we're going to go do it. What's to stop him from doing that? He was the king. Now, I think Nathan, and I think we can see that there's a good enough respect there in relationship that no doubt Nathan would have come and said, listen, I know you want to do the right thing, but really it's not the right thing at the right time, and it's not what God wants. And I, you know, all of that certainly could have happened, but that's not what happened at all. Why? Because David chose to seek the Lord first.
Amen.
He didn't just say, good idea, go. He said, let me seek the Lord on this thing. He's to be highly commended in this matter. He didn't just act. He realized the necessity of seeking the Lord, even in a good thing. David's predecessor, Saul, was known for acting hastily and impetuously. Ultimately, that would cost him the kingdom. Samuel said, I'll come. I'm going to be there. Meet me at a certain place. And then Samuel was delayed in Saul's mind, and he wasn't there. And Saul hastily offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Why? I mean, that's a good thing, right, to offer a sacrifice. Yeah, but it wasn't Saul's place. And then Samuel got there and he goes, what did you do? You shouldn't have done this. See, it cost Saul because Saul wasn't willing to wait on the Lord and be patient and see the Lord work. I thought about Joshua, who discovered this same truth when going to conquer Ai. You know, the promised land was Israel's, and God had given them a specific mandate of what they were supposed to do, and God had given them great victory at Jericho, and then there is Ai that is next on the table, and Ai that is next to come, and he's like, all right, Jericho down, Ai next, let's go, fellas. And then 30 some men lost their lives. Why? Because God wasn't ready to go with them. See, they went in the power of the flesh. They didn't even realize it was a good thing. It's what God said, after all. These people are God's enemies. It was a good thing to do, but it wasn't God's timing, because in that case, there was sin that needed to be dealt with and sin that needed to be purged. You know, when we seek the Lord, what it does is it gives God an opportunity to prepare us for the good thing that needs to be done.
Amen.
Joshua missed that, and it was the right thing to do, but the timing wasn't right. And then it was the right thing, and in this case, there was sin that God wanted to deal with. We should never get so far ahead in our work that we get ahead of God in His moving.
Amen.
Don't ever get too far ahead in our work to where we get ahead of God in His moving. David, when he was given, you might want to turn over there. Some of you may already be there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, again, as they're about to kind of change hands here, things are about to change hands, and he's giving Solomon instruction about the temple that would be built. He says in verse number 8 of 1 Chronicles 28, 8, he says, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. He tells them what they need to do. He says, keep and seek the commandments. He's talking about what God had given them clearly to do as revealed in His word to them. He said, keep and seek. That's what we should be doing. We should keep what He's given us. That's what we should always be doing. Keep what He's given us, and through our keeping, seek Him as to His timing on things and what He would have us to do.
Amen.
What do? We need to, when we're thinking about God's timing, we need to seek God. We need to search after Him. We need to search after Him in His Word. We need to search after Him through prayer. We need to search after Him even through the counsel of others, like a Nathan or someone. Of course, there's no prophets like a Nathan. I've already said that, but you understand what I mean. The counsel of godly people that can help us understand the mind of the Lord better, to decloud things for us, to understand the mind of the Lord. And by the way, when you do seek that from others, when you seek that counsel for others, be willing to hear an answer that goes against what you want to do.
That's good.
Yeah, that gets a lot of us in trouble because we're never interested in hearing something that might be contrary to what we think or what we want to do. But we need to seek God. We need to be interested in His timing. The second thing is we need to learn to see things God's way. We need to learn to see things God's way. This was no doubt a great idea, but God kind of puts it in perspective for him in verse number 7. He says, of 2 Samuel 7, where we were, he says, "In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar?" He goes on and he talks about he says, "Now therefore shalt thou say unto David, thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more." And he goes on through, describing to them what he had done for them. What he's doing is kind of gently rebuking David. Say, "Listen, David, who do you think you are here?" Again, we need to see things God's way. There's a gentle reminder here to David. "Hey, David, you might be king, but I'm still in charge. I mean, what do you think? I'm homeless. I'm living out in the cold. So don't you remember I was with you when you were tending sheep in the field? And I'm the one that brought you here." You see, who knows that perhaps in God's infinite wisdom and understanding of David, that David, the one that would cry out in the psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Perhaps the Lord understood there's a little bit here within David that he needs to understand. Just because you build me a house doesn't mean you own me. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that brought you to where you are. And I've got great blessings for you, David. That's not the focus right now. That's not the focus. The focus is not the building of the house. It's the establishing of a kingdom. That's my priority right now. That's my number one thing on your agenda right now, is to make sure this kingdom is established, that I am now going to promise you something. I'm going to reveal to you some things out of here. And this is the important thing. What David was learning here was to see this thing God's way. What seemed very practical to David really wasn't how God was thinking about the matter. And you know what? It's never our business to try to change God's mind. It's our business to get on God's page with it. And so it was a good thing, but it wasn't the right thing. Why? Because it wasn't God's plan for David and for that time and for that purpose. We need to see things God's way. You know what? Just because we see something as a good thing, God might have a totally different viewpoint of it. He also might have something within us he needs to get a hold of. He might have something within us he needs to direct. And you know, shocking as it might be, he might even have somebody else that he wants to do it. "You mean he can do it without me?" Yeah, he can do it without me.
Amen.
Now that's not an excuse for somebody sits back and goes, "Oh boy, this is my get out of doing things free card here." No, I want you to think about the third thing here. When we're waiting on God's timing, we need to do everything that we can do.
Amen.
When you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, If you're there, if I said 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. David is given instruction to Solomon. Solomon is the one that God would use to build the temple. And he would build a splendid one. And again, that would become a focal point, not just of the nation of Israel, but of prophecy, and as it would be destroyed and then would be rebuilt, and even things beyond that rebuilding that we're looking forward to prophetically, that it would become a very key part of God's plan. And here is what David is giving Solomon instruction in verse 11. It said, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So he, up to this point, he is talking about, he gave him the pattern of these things. I think that he's probably talking about like a blueprint of what it would be like. The drawings, perhaps even the physical drawings that would be the plans maybe that they would follow, that I think is very clear. We don't have time, but you can look at verse number 19. I think it's very clear that the Spirit of the Lord had revealed to David that this is how it's supposed to be. You're not going to build it, but here's what you can do. And so he spent time and energy and effort getting together the plans for it. And go on in verse number 14. He gave of gold by weight for the things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, for their lamps of gold by weight, for the candlestick and for the lamp thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlesticks and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And it goes on and talks about, and by weight he gave gold, verse 16, for the tables of showbread. And it continues to go on. He had the plans in order. He also had stuff in order. He had materials in order. He had gold in order. He had things set up. So David, when God said, wait, this is not it, David didn't sit around and go, okay, well, I guess that means I just get to cruise on in from this point forward. No, he did what he could do. He did what God had allowed him to do. He did what God had blessed him to do. And he tells him, he makes it clear. I will read it in verse 19. He says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. By the way, a great verse about the inspiration of Scripture. He said, even all the works of this pattern. He said, God, this is what God allowed him to do. And this is what God prospered him to do. This is what God blessed him to do. He said, David, this is your part in my work that I have given you to do. And so David didn't waste his time. There was still plenty that could be done, and David worked diligently. The idea of waiting on the Lord should never be used as an excuse for apathy or inaction. There's always some way that we can be involved in getting the Lord's work done. Amen. But things like this, here, it's a reminder of this. It's the Lord's work, not our work. It's God's plan, not our plan. I mean, the very thought, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not into thine own understanding. The work of the Lord is the work of the Lord. We just get to be involved in it. And we need to let him be the one that guides and let him be the one that directs, of course, as a church, but also individually and in the things we do in life. You know, there's a lot of good things you can get involved in life, but you want to make sure that it's the right things to get involved with because it matches God's timing and God's plan. There's things you think, well, things even sometimes we can feel, it's harmless, but then it becomes such a distraction. It distracts from the thing that we should be focusing on, or rather distracts from the thing that God wants to focus on in the moment. We need to understand that his timing is perfect. It is purposeful, and it has a plan to it. He has a plan to it. It's powerful, and he empowers us as we wait upon him. Amen. David was content to busy himself with preparations in his case, for that next generation to move forward. The Bible, again, I've read it a time or two, but in Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The temple that would be built in great strength. I think it would be built as the Lord wanted it. Of course, it would be not used properly at times. That's for a future. But it would be built as the Lord wanted it. It would be built with the empowerment of the Lord upon them. All the things that David would have never had if he just hastily went forward outside of God's plan. Are you willing to let God set priorities? Are you willing to wait? Do you ever get impatient and want to get ahead of God on something? You know, sometimes it's that way in dealing with people. You know, the only we have a role, but you know, the only one that can really affect the heart, it's the Lord. That's not an excuse for apathy. But when we pray for loved ones or we deal with, you know, we have to trust God. We have to trust that He can work and that He can bring things into pass in His timing. We have to trust Him. Or else if we don't, we'll go about in the power of our own flesh, weakened and constantly run down, when we could go about in the blessing of the Lord, watching Him bring things to pass. Dear Lord, we thank You for